And so today I want to introduce you to our first Sunday teaching, part one, the dead life. Pastor, those are two opposite words. I know, the dead life. As we begin to look at what it is to be walking in the broken way, it starts with a dead life. I want to share with you a story that I know some of you know, and a story that maybe some of you have never heard of. It's a true story. It happened back in the 1950s. About 1955 is where this story begins to unfold. For those of you who would recognize the names, it's the story of Jim Elliot and four other missionaries in Project Aka. And so here's the story in a nutshell. Jim Elliot was the lead, and four other young missionaries, all in their mid-20s to early 30s. Five men, all of them married. Most of them had gone through some sort of Bible college or missionary training. Some had been missionaries already in different fields. But Jim Elliot had this feeling from God to go into the country of Ecuador to reach out to a people's group that has not been, at that time, had not been reached yet. It was the Huarani people of Ecuador. And so he gathered these, he shared his dream, he shared his heart, and these four other gentlemen all eventually joined the team, and they had this project to reach this people group. And so they began to figure out, what's the best way to reach them? Well, first we need to find them, because they would hide in the jungles. And then they, one of them, Nate Saint, was the pilot, a missions aviation pilot, and he would fly over that territory until they would find those huts, those homes, the long homes that they lived in. And once they found it, they said, what we want to do is begin to reach out to them. And so what they did is, the pilot devised a way that he could circle large to small and small and small, and he would drop a rope, and they would drop gifts down the rope, and they would leave them, and then they'd fly away. And they would shout phrases that they had learned in their language of friendship and welcome. And they did this for weeks and months and months and months. And so they would go over, and they'd fly over and drop gifts. Eventually, the tribe's people would tie gifts back to the rope and return gifts back up to them in exchange. And they took that as a sign of friendship. And so they continued to do this. They sent gifts, and the tribe's people would often send gifts back. And so a friendship of types was begun and born. Then they decided in January of 1956, on January the 3rd, that they were going to land a few kilometers away from where the tribe is. And they'd send an invitation by plane that they'd be at this landing strip that they made on a sandbar on the Karari River. And so they went, and actually two or three tribes people came and visited them briefly and then went back. And they waited for more, and there was kind of a communication of sorts that they would come back in a few days. And those few days was January the 8th, 1956. And on that day is the last time those five missionaries were able to radio their wives. Because it turns out on that day, the tribesmen came and attacked and killed all five missionaries. And many of you would know, if you're old enough, that Life magazine even devoted a photo essay to these five missionaries and to their project. People around the world, this was broadcast, it was worldwide news. Five young men in the prime of their lives cut down in the world's opinion for no good reason. They gave their lives for nothing. They died on the shores of that river, hoping to share the gospel with an unreached people group. And their hopes were smashed. Their dreams were crushed. And nothing came of it. Or so it seemed. Jim Elliot, who led this missions project. Jim Elliot, when he was in Bible school, his wife told us after the fact, says he wrote in his journal one day in Bible college these words: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Many of you have heard that quote over the years. Many of you may have read the book about this story. Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote a book called Through Gates of Splendor. It's been made into a movie as well. And this story reminds me of what Jesus said to us and what Jesus told us. In John chapter 12, Jesus is speaking and he says these words in verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. These are the two verses I want to look at this morning. Just a simple thought, but a difficult thought. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's also speaking to us. And Jesus uses the image of a seed to illustrate a great spiritual truth. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He says there could be no glory without suffering. There is no fruitful life without death. There is no victory without surrender. And there's no growth without brokenness. See, as people, we tend to want the first part of those phrases, but we stay away from the second part. Because the second part is hard and difficult. Jesus says, as a seed goes into the ground, and I can't do this for all of you this morning, but let me just for some of you, give you a simple example here. Just take one. Just take one. A couple more. See, when you sit in the back, you miss out on all these things. Look at that, huh? Next time, next Sunday, come into the front. Who knows? I might give out chocolate. You never know. What have you got in your hand? A seed. It's kind of small. It's kind of insignificant. It's a seed. A hard little piece of next to nothing. It's just a seed. And a seed goes into the ground, into good soil. And when the seed is placed in good soil and it's watered, if you look at the seed, those of you who have it, there's a hard shell on that seed. That seed feels like nothing. It's small, it's minute, it's tiny. If you drop it, you're not going to find it here. But when that seed is placed into good soil and watered, something happens to that little seed. We're told that there's a hard shell on that seed, but the soil and the water begin to tear down the hard shell and penetrate it. And when that hard shell is penetrated with the soil and the water, something breaks forth from within. When that seed is planted in the soil, when that seed dies in the soil, it leads to life. And not only does that seed grow into a plant, but that plant grows into a plant that's got much more seed on it. You're holding a wheat seed. And so you're going to get wheat. And wheat could get ground into flour, and flour into bread, and into pasta. And so that little seed will feed people. That little seed will produce more seed. One kernel brings much grain. You know, as followers of Jesus, we are all like seeds. On our own, we're probably, I'll speak for myself, small and insignificant. I mean, come on, there's 6-7 billion people on this planet today. And here's just little old me. Small, insignificant, but a seed. But the difference that we have as followers of Christ is we have a life inside of us that is waiting to get out. We have a life inside of us that when we are planted can produce much life. And that seed and that life within us is the life of Christ. You see, the seed comes to life only when it dies in the soil. Only when that seed is planted and watered and time takes its course, that cold earth breaks the shell open and releases the life that's within it. See, if that seed could talk, now imagine that seed you're holding, it can talk to you. As that seed is being placed into the soil, it says, wait, what are you doing to me? It's cold in here. It's dark in here. What are you doing to me? I liked being on your shelf. I liked being in your little bag. Oh, it was bright and it was warm and it was comfortable. What are you doing to me? Why are you putting me in? Why are you burying me? Why are you leaving me to die? I liked the life I had. But the seed doesn't know that the reason you're planting it in the ground, the reason that it thinks it's dying, is because by dying, it will bring forth life. Maybe you feel like that seed today. Maybe you feel right now that your life is in the midst of dark soil, cold and lonely. And uncomfortable, all wet. But I want you to know that you need to change your perspective this morning. You have not been placed into the dark, cold soil to die. But God may be placing you in dark, cold soil this morning because he wants to bring around a resurrected life inside of you. He has a purpose for you. Your purpose cannot be fulfilled until you come to the place that is broken and laid open. You cannot fulfill your destiny until you allow that which is surrounding you to be broken off of you so that the light and the life of Jesus Christ inside of you can spring forth to life. And one kernel brings forth much life. Look at verse 25 again. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's a simple verse. It's a complex verse. It's easy to understand. It's difficult to live. Yet this verse sums up what Jesus is calling us to do. He is calling us to live for Christ. What's Jesus really saying here? When he talks about this, the first word, life, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life, that life in the original Greek language talks about our feelings, our emotions, our desires, our will, our self-love. Jesus says anyone who wants to live for those things is going to get all they've got, and that's it. But then he talks about eternal life, that Zoe life. That's God life. That's living for God. That's having the presence of God in your life. That's being fulfilling all that you were created to fulfill. That's when you were knit in your mother's womb, the Bible says God knew you. Before your mother knew you, God knew you. Before anybody knew your name, God knew you. Before you even understood life, God already had purpose in you. And that's what that Zoe life is. It is eternal life in the future, but it's the present life of Christ here and now in this world. And so Jesus is saying to us that we need to hate, or we need to detest, if you like that word better. We need to not have preference for the things of this world. We need to not have preference for just our own thoughts or just our own will or just our own self. Because here's the problem. Our will, Our normal self is a sinful self. Pastor, that's not encouraging. Yes, it is. Because we're not at the end yet. But that's the reality. That we all have sinful desires. Not me, Pastor. I'm 120 and I've not sinned since I was 7. Well, just because you thought that, you sinned. So there you go. We all have a sinful nature. It's that human nature. But that human nature is a sinful nature. And that sinful nature is always in conflict with God's nature. There's always a fight going on inside of us. You don't think so? When's the last time you had to stop and think about something and really weigh out the pros and cons? And often, what feels good is not always what's godly right. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I want to do this, but God says do that. I want to do this, but God says do that. And we go, well, I'm going to do this because I don't like what God said. That's the sinful nature. That's the fight that's going on inside of us. The sinful nature. Let's want to be a little practical. The sinful nature is what happened this morning when your alarm clock went off at 9 a.m. and you said, I got to get up and go to church. And part of you said, no, it's my only day to sleep in. But I guess the godly nature won because you're here. Some of you not on time, but God's working on that. That's the fight that goes on inside of us. Anyone who loves their life, if you seek after your selfish life, if you seek after worldly life, if you live by worldly values, all you're going to have is a worldly life. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. See, if you go after the things and the ways of this world, that's all you're going to have. When it comes to eternity, the world will pass away. When it comes to eternity, this world will no longer exist. When it comes to eternity, the worldly ways and the worldly values will be ceased. They will end. They will be destroyed. And if all you live for is worldly things and worldly values, everything you have will be gone, including yourself. But while anyone who hates their life. Pastor, is Jesus saying go and commit suicide? No. He didn't say that. He's talking about wills and emotions and feelings and worldly values. If you hate those things and exchange it for godly things, do you just want to save up all of your wealth, not spend none of it on anything but selfish things, worldly things? Or do we take our wealth and do we invest it in godly things? Ooh, it got quiet. See, because it feels good. And I'm not saying don't save money. And I'm not saying spend everything on, you know, God expects you to work to live. Okay, that's in the Bible too, right? Work to live. That means don't give all of your paycheck away. Make sure you feed your family, feed yourself, pay your rent, right? Make your payments. Worldly values, godly values, they're always at odds with each other. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You see, if you decide that you must live for God, then everything in this world, in this life, everything about you is for God. And if you live this life with godly values as your guide, with godly values as your judgment. If you live this life to please God and God alone, you will inherit, you will end up with eternal life with Jesus. See, our self-preservation will always call for what is easy and comfortable. We always want what's easy and comfortable. That's why we want somebody else to shovel our driveway. It's easy and comfortable. Right? When push comes to shove, when we're given two options, option A is easy and option B is difficult, we will always go for option A. Because that's the sinful nature that's in us and the self-preservation that's in us that God put in us when we were created in the womb. We all have a self-preservation molecule somewhere in us. I don't know all the science behind it, but it's there. But Jesus is saying to us, it's not always the convenience and the security that's the right answer. It's not always what feels good and what makes us happy. Sometimes we have to choose what's godly, not what's easy. Often to do the godly thing is the difficult thing. Often to walk in righteousness, that's the godly thing. When the Bible says walk in righteousness, often to walk in righteousness will be a choice of your will. And instead of going the easy route, Jesus is saying, follow me. Take the righteous route. Not spirituality, not religiosity. The righteousness of God. When faced with a decision that's either this way or that way, this way being the world's way and that way being God's way, God is saying, choose the righteous way. Don't always go for what's easy and comfortable. See, easy and comfortable protects our lives. Easy and comfortable are the ones that Jesus said, you know, they're looking for their life now. That's all they're going to get. But Jesus is saying those who hate their lives now, those who will walk in the ways of righteousness will inherit eternal life. I want to return to that opening story I shared with you about those missionaries. Five young men, cut down in the prime of their lives. Five young men who the world thought wasted their lives. Five young men who left widows and young children behind. Five young men planted in the jungles of Ecuador. Do you know history records for us that people worldwide began to write to those widows and began to tell them that they were challenged to totally live their lives for God. Young people wrote in and said, I've been fighting God's call on my life, but I dedicate my life to being a missionary to reach people because your husband died. History tells us that 2 years after their death, Jim Elliott's wife Elizabeth and the pilot's sister Rachel Saint began to make contact with those tribes and moved in with that tribe. And Elizabeth lived with them for 2 years. Rachel lived with them for 30. In the time that they got to know them, they met the man and befriended the man who had killed their husbands and brother. They learned the story that the only reason the men were attacked is they feared for their lives. And they thought the five missionaries were there to kill them. Nate Saint, the pilot, it's his sister Rachel, that lived with that tribe for 30 years. In the summers would have Nate's son come and live with her in Ecuador. And the man who killed his father befriended this young boy. That young boy has grown up. He's got a family of his own, and his children have adopted that man as a grandfather. Five young men whose lives died in the jungles of Ecuador were lives that were planted to bring forth much fruit. That's why Jesus calls us to die to self. It is the most difficult thing you're going to do in your Christian walk. If you want to follow Jesus, Jesus says, die to self. Die to the sinful nature that is in us. Die to our sinful, selfish pursuits. Die to our sinful desires. Die to our own self so we could allow the life of Jesus Christ to live within us. Die to sinful self. Make godly decisions, not easy ones. There's a writer, C.S. Lewis, in one of his books called Mere Christianity, wrote this rather long quote, but listen to it or look at it if you can on the screen. He says this about this topic. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him with everything else thrown in. Galatians 2:20, Paul says the same thing in a different way. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live. I have died to self. But Christ lives in me. Jesus challenges us today to die to self and live for him. You choose. What do you want? Do you want loneliness or fruitfulness? Do you want to lose your life or keep your life? Do you want to serve yourself or do you want to serve Christ? Do you want to please yourself or do you want to please God? You choose. Die to self or live for him. If the worship team would come back. Jesus is calling us to follow him. To follow Jesus means to die to self. That's what Jesus is calling us to. He wants us to die to self and live for him. We need to stop living in our selfish ways. We need to stop thinking in the ways of the world. We need to start making God's priorities our priorities. We need to start living by God's standards and not the world's standards. It's not enough to believe the word. We need to live the word. And that's where it becomes difficult. The dead life. Do you get it now? When you die, you live. When you die to Christ, you will live for Christ. But if you live for yourself, you will die at the end. the dead life. It's time that we understood as followers of Jesus that to be broken before God does not mean we are ruined or we are damaged or we are destroyed. To be broken before God means that we have allowed the soil of God's word to break through that hardened outer shells of our life. That we have allowed the water of the Holy Spirit to water us and break us open so new life can come forth. One that lives for God and brings glory to God. I just about close with the words we opened with. Listen to them again. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Just before we go to the conclusion, maybe you're here this morning and I've been talking about what it means to follow Christ. What it means to die to self and live for Christ. But you might be in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus. You know about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. But you don't know Jesus. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I can't live for Jesus because I don't know Jesus, but I want to know Jesus. I realize that I am a sinner and I need the forgiveness of God in my life. If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand and look at me all across the room? You put your hand down. Are there others this morning who would say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus? Would you all stand with me? As you stand before God this morning, I want you to ask yourself this one question. Am I willing to die to self? Because here's the reality, church. Unless we are willing to die to self, we are not willing to live for Christ. Unless we allow ourselves as that little seed to be planted in the soil of God and watered by the Holy Spirit. Unless we do that, we'll never bring forth the life of Christ. Some of you are going to have some tough decisions to make this week if you're going to die to self. Some of you might be invited to some places that are not the places where God would go, and you have to make a decision. Am I going to go the easy way or the God way? Some of you might be invited to participate in an activity that is not honoring of God. You're going to have to make a decision. Do I die to self or do I go the easy way? Are you willing to die to self? Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. Lord, I ask that we would understand what it is.